If you were to go back and to just read about the Christians in the first century, if you were to go back especially and read through the book of Acts, and you read through the book of Acts and you think about what is it that characterizes these Christians? What quality seems to keep coming out about these Christians over and over? What is it that seems to dominate their spirit and seems to be something that if you're looking at these Christians in the first century, that is what you could say identifies these particular people? There's a lot of ways you can answer that question. But as you read through the book of Acts, what you find over and over and over again is the boldness that those early Christians had. And as we think about the theme for this year's VBS, and that theme is fearless. We talked about that theme a little bit in our Bible class this morning at 9 o'clock. And each night of VBS this week is going to focus on a particular New Testament character or event to talk about the fact that we need to be fearless in our service to God. So I thought about that word fearless and tried to think of a New Testament word that kind of went along with that. The word bold, the word boldness, is something that is used as a word that is used frequently throughout the New Testament to talk about God's people. And so I wonder today, is the word bold, is the word boldness, is that a quality? Is that a characteristic that God would use about us? Is it a word that we would use to describe us? So what I want you to do this morning, I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want us to go to Acts chapter 4, and we're just going to park ourselves here in Acts chapter 4. When I think about boldness in New Testament Christians, Acts chapter 4 stands out in my mind. When I read about what these men did in Acts chapter 4 and what they faced in Acts chapter 4, and yet they remained determined in their service to the Lord, I want us to see, do we walk in the footsteps of Peter and John? Do we model today the boldness that Peter and John had in Acts chapter 4? And so as we think about what is it, what characterizes boldness as a Christian? What qualities, what descriptions could we give of what it means to be a bold Christian? I want us to think about four things this morning that we're all going to see right here in Acts chapter 4. First thing I want you to think about, that boldness as a Christian is something that is recognizable. And it is recognizable through a Christian's topics of conversation. I want you to let that sink in for a second. How is boldness in a Christian? How is that recognizable? It is recognizable by what a Christian talks about. In Acts chapter 4, and I want you to drop down to verse 13, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 is when the enemies of God, it's when these individuals who had put Peter and John on trial, they saw, look at what Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says. It says, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. How did they see that? Did they have a name tag on that said, behold, I am John and I am bold? I mean, how do you see boldness? How is that? This is something that is observable. They saw, your translation might not have the word saw, it might have the word observe. They observed the boldness of Peter and John. How is that something observable? If you were to back away from Acts chapter 4, and you were just to get a concordance out and look up the word bold or the word boldness throughout the New Testament, just look up that word in the New Testament. Most of the time, with very few exceptions, most of the time that word is used, bold or boldness, is used in connection with someone's speech, is used in connection with what somebody says. I want you to make some application of this and some thoughts about this. In the New Testament, there is a direct connection between a Christian's boldness and a Christian opening his mouth. And that's how God uses that word over and over. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. What was it that they saw? It was more what they heard. Now back up to the beginning of the chapter. What was it that they heard? What was it that Peter and John were saying in front of this Jewish council? You got to back up into the context of what's happening here. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are standing in the temple grounds. They're there on the temple grounds, on Solomon's porch, the part of the temple grounds. And if you've looked at a diagram of the temple on that time, there was the temple proper, the building of the temple itself that had the holy place and the most holy place inside the temple. But then there was a courtyard that was right there around the temple, and there were a lot of columns and that provided a kind of a roof and a covering around that temple area. And that's where Solomon's porch was. Solomon's portico, your translation might have. And that's where they were gathered, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, and they were preaching about Jesus. And as they were preaching about Jesus, they were preaching about some things that were not very popular. They were preaching about some things that were not well received because they were not widely believed. They were preaching about some things that were going to cause them to get into trouble. So look in Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Now, as Peter and John spoke to the people, they're preaching in the temple. They're preaching there. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, the people who are in charge of the temple grounds, the men who are in charge of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court, the Supreme Court of the Jews, came upon them, Peter and John, being greatly disturbed that they did what? That they taught the people. And being greatly disturbed that they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What are they talking about? The resurrection from the dead. Something the Sadducees did not believe in. And if you're going to talk about something that the people don't believe in, something that's not going to be well received, and something that they think is going to threaten them, what'd they do to them in verse 3? They arrested them. They laid hands on them and threw them into prison. I want you to imagine being Peter or John on this occasion. What have you been talking about? You've been talking about some things the people don't want to hear. And now what have the people done when they didn't want to hear you? They've arrested you and they've thrown you in prison. They've been talking about some things that were near and dear to them because they had been preaching about Christ. That's all that they were doing there. They were not there for some political movement. They were not there to riot and be involved in some kind of a political riot. They were there to talk about Jesus. And they were arrested, thrown into prison. When you get to verse 5 of chapter 4, they're brought out of prison and they're standing on trial. I want you to imagine that you are on trial, that you're in a courtroom today on trial because you have been arrested and charged with preaching about Jesus. That's what they're doing. In verse 7 of chapter 4, they're asked. Here's the David translation. Who gave you the right to do what you're doing? That's what they're at. Look in verse 7. Is that not what they're asked? By what right, by what power, or by what authority have you done these things? Well, not only had they been preaching about Jesus, what had they done at the beginning of chapter 3? They healed that lame man. That lame man who had been laid at the gate of the temple for all of those years. By the way, he was 40 years old, we learn in chapter 4 and verse 22. He was 40 years old, been lame from birth. They healed that man. And the Jewish council says, who gave you the authority? Who gave you the power? Who gave you the right to do what you do? Can you imagine being Peter or John and you're thinking, well, I've got the right to do it. I'm the one who did it. I caused that man to get up and walk. What's their answer in verse 10? They didn't claim any personal responsibility. They didn't claim any personal power to do it. In verse 10, the answer they gave points right back to the reason they are in prison. In verse 10, they say, it's by the authority of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole. They were not going to preach anything other than Christ. And in preaching Christ, they were not going to preach anything other than the authority of Christ. I want you to see how fundamental and foundational that was to their teaching. Who gave you the right to do this? And they said, well, let's back up for a second. You know who gave us the right to do this? Jesus Christ. And everything that we've done in healing that lame man, and everything that we have said in preaching about the resurrection from the dead, has all been based on the authority of Christ. Brother and sister in Christ, we have no other foundation upon which we can build than Jesus Christ. We have no other topic of conversation that we need to start and to answer any other Bible question that doesn't start with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation to build anything on. And that's where they go. But I want you to see in this conversation that they're having, as they're talking about Christ, if you don't have verse 12 underlined or highlighted in your Bible, here's a key verse in the Bible. As these men are standing there on trial, if you had been arrested for talking about Jesus, if you're in a courtroom, would you be a little hesitant to continue talking about Jesus? That's what got you arrested in the first place. Maybe you won't talk about Jesus so much. No, we're going to talk about His authority. He has all authority. And we're going to talk about His salvation. Because they say in verse 11, you know, Jesus, He's the one that you rejected. Verse 11, he says, He's the stone that you rejected. He's the one that came, that God sent, and you rejected Him. He's become the chief cornerstone, verse 11. Now look in verse 12. As they're standing there on trial for having been preaching about Jesus, they say, nor is there salvation in any other. Can you be saved from your sins in any other way than Jesus Christ? Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In that one verse, Peter and John, by the inspiration of God, in that one verse, they took down every group, every religion, every doctrine that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that does not preach the salvation of God, that does not preach the plan of salvation as it is presented in the New Testament. In that one verse. So there's not salvation found anywhere else other than in the name of Christ. And if you're going to preach some other name, if you're going to preach some other plan, you're not preaching Christ. I want you to look at these individuals and recognize how unashamed they were. They're on trial because they preached about Jesus, and then they don't stop. As you think about their boldness, as you think about how unashamed they were, I want to ask you, are we that unashamed? Honestly, are we that bold? They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Could somebody see David's boldness for Christ? Could somebody see your boldness for Christ? How would they see it? Because I'm taking the Bible and I'm beating them over the head with it? Well, they'd see something in that, but I'm not sure they'd see my boldness. How is boldness recognized in the New Testament? It is recognized by the Christian's topic of conversation. That's how they saw their boldness. There's nothing wrong with many of the topics of conversation that we engage in. But is it possible that on Monday through Saturday, when we are at work, when we are at school, when we are around our friends, when we're at our recreation activities, when we're in restaurants, when we are around other people, is it possible that on Monday, maybe even I'll go from Sunday afternoon through Saturday night, is it possible that our topics of conversation revolve around everything else under the sun other than Jesus Christ? We'll talk about our families, talk about our grandkids, talk about our vacations and our trips, whether we just got back from one or the one we're getting ready to go on. We'll talk about our sports. We'll talk about our teams. We'll talk about every, and nothing wrong with any of that. Brother and sister in Christ, how often are we talking about Jesus Christ? How often are we talking about His authority? That's the why is it that you live differently, David? Why is it that you live differently and they talk? Why do you the authority of Jesus Christ? I'm trying to live right and do right based upon what He says. How often do we talk to people about the fact that they need the salvation that Jesus offers? Are we ashamed of the name that we wear? The thing that characterized these New Testament Christians was boldness. And their boldness was recognizable by their topics of conversation. May I challenge every single one of us. May I challenge you. May I challenge me. This week, let's look at our topics of conversation. And purposefully talk more about Jesus this week than we did last week. With people that we know, with people that we don't know, to find opportunities to talk about what is most important to us. Are we bold in our faith? Faith, their boldness was not just recognizable because of what they talked about, but boldness as a Christian is something that is a result of who you hang out with. Boldness as a Christian is a result of the company that you keep. Go back to verse 13. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. How did they see it? They saw it because of what they had been talking about. They also recognized these are untrained and uneducated guys. These guys are not very bright. But what else did they surmise? What did they conclude? Based upon what these guys were talking about, what did they conclude at the end of verse 13? These guys have been with Jesus. I want you to think about this. The Jewish council, the Supreme Court of the Jews, they didn't even believe Jesus was the Son of God. But what did they know about Peter and John? These guys have been around Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. Well, how did they know they'd been around Jesus? Because that's all they talked about. These guys have been around Jesus. Have we been around Jesus? You know, the boldness is the result of who you hang out with. When you hang out with Jesus, guess what you become? You become more bold. Peter and John's boldness came from what they knew about Jesus. Can that come from us? Can that be the same for us? When you think about the fact that when we see Jesus on the pages of the Bible, when we want to be like Jesus, when we recognize the love Jesus has for us and the expectations He has for us, does that cause us to be more bold? I don't know about you. I almost couldn't finish the second verse of how deep the Father's love for us this morning. When I think about my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers, if I think I'm better than the people that were crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him, I'm not better. Who's to say I wouldn't have been right there with them? When I think about the blood that He shed, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, the love of Christ compels us. If partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week doesn't move you, you need to change what's going on in your life. This needs to compel us to be more bold in our service to the Lord. But it's not just hanging out with Jesus. After the Jewish council, and we're going to come back and look at the verses between verse 13 and verse 23 in just a second. But when the Jewish council lets them go, where do they go? They've been arrested, thrown in prison, put on trial before the high priest, but before the high council, and then they're finally let go. Where would you go? I mean, where would you go? Well, I'm going to the bar. I'm going to get a drink. I need a cold one just to let this, you know, kind of settle. Is that where you're going? I hope not. Where would you go? I'm going to the club. I just need to relax for a little while. Where did they go in verse 23? I like the way it says this in verse 23 when it says, being let go, they went to their own. And the word companions or any other word you've got after that is just supplied by the translators. They went to their own. They went to their family. What family? Their church family. They got out of prison and they went to their own and reported all that had been done. Boldness comes. It results from those that we hang out with. They had been hanging out with Jesus. They get out of prison and where do they go? They go and hang out with their friends. You know why? because iron sharpens. You know what that verse says in Proverbs 27? Iron sharpens iron. And so a man is sharpened by the countenance of a friend. The people we hang out with influence us for good and for bad. The more that we hang out with each other, we sharpen each other. Do we need to be sharpened as Christians? Do we need to be emboldened as Christians? Do we need to be strengthened as Christians? Where does that come from? One, it comes from hanging out with Jesus in His Word. Two, it comes from hanging out with each other. If you're feeling a little weak as a Christian, if you're feeling like, man, I'm just not really bold. I don't know that I've got, you know, what I need as a Christian. I want you to ask yourself, how often am I around other Christians? Is it only for an hour on Sunday morning? If the only time you're with Christians is for an hour on Sunday morning, you are not going to be a strong Christian. Boldness comes, strength comes from who you are with. Iron sharpens iron. If you're not around other pieces of iron, you are not going to become sharper. You're not going to become stronger in your service to the Lord. We've got to be with each other. These Christians spent time with one another. These Christians were one who spent time with their brethren so that when they are with their brethren, they can stir each other up unto love and good works. You know, when you're not with your brethren, you can't be stirred up. You might try to stir up trouble yourself, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Yeah, some people weren't going to church. They were missing out on being stirred up unto love and good works. We come together. We are strengthened. We come together and we are stirred up to do more in our service to the Lord. You know that's the case when we come here. We come together, and it's interesting what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he's in jail. He's in a Roman prison. And he's writing from a Roman prison, and he says, you know what? My chains, the fact that I'm in prison, that I'm a prisoner for Christ, he says, the fact that I'm in chains, but I continue to preach the gospel even in prison, he says, has caused, Philippians 1 verse 14, has caused the brethren to be more bold themselves to speak the truth without fear. What happened? They saw the example of the Apostle Paul. Wow, this guy's in prison, but he hadn't stopped talking about Jesus. This guy is bold in his service to the Lord, and he hasn't stopped talking about Jesus. I can do that too. Do you know other Christians that you look up to, other Christians that you see as strong and bold, and you say, I need to be more like him. I need to be more like her. Have you ever been out with another Christian? I know I have, where you're at a restaurant, maybe you're at a store somewhere, and this other Christian starts talking to the person who's serving the lunch, or maybe talks to the cashier behind the register. They start talking to that person about the church, or invite them to church, start talking about Jesus, and you're like, I should have done that. Why didn't I do that? I can do that. Why didn't I do that too? What'd they do? Iron sharpening iron. What'd they do? Stirring me up for love and good works. What did they do? Philippians chapter 1. Their boldness encourages me to be more bold. Our boldness needs to be recognizable in our topics of conversation. Our boldness needs to result from who we hang out with. We need to hang out with Jesus more. We need to hang out with each other more. Boldness as a Christian, in the third place in Acts chapter 4, is relentless. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at those verses. In between the time they saw the boldness of Jesus, or Peter and John, and then when they let them go down in verse 23, and I want you to look carefully at what they do. And I want you to imagine being Peter or John. Look at what happens in these verses, starting down. The Sanhedrin have a conversation with themselves in about verses 15, 16, and 17. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with them? And so in this conversation that the Sanhedrin is having with themselves, they say in verse 17, now back up to verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to everybody. Everybody knows a miracle has been done. We can't deny it. Everybody in Jerusalem knows that. We cannot deny it. Verse 17, what did they do? but so that it spreads no further. They're going to try to do anything they can to stop the spread of Christianity. They're going to do everything they can to keep the gospel from being spread. All right? So what do? So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. Severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. I want you to imagine being Peter or John. And this group is going to come and severely threaten you. Don't speak about Jesus. So what did they do in verse 18? That was their plan in verse 17. Now in verse 18. So they called. They is the Sanhedrin. Them is Peter and John. So they called Peter and John in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all. Commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't suggest it. They didn't wish for it. They didn't ask for it. They didn't recommend it. They commanded it. Put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. You've just been commanded. Shut your mouth. We don't want any more words about this Jesus guy. We don't want to hear anything else about this Christianity thing. Shut your mouth. And so that you get the point, verse 21, so that you get the point, when they had further threatened them. Think about that. The word further means they had already been threatening them. They've been threatening. They've made their case, commanded them, don't speak anymore. And then it says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Put yourself in Peter and John's place. What are you going to do? You know, it used to be that we would read Acts chapter 4 and we might read that and we think, oh, that's the application for us is just make-believe, right? That's never going to happen to us. We live in a quote-unquote Christian nation. That's never going to happen here. Do you get the feeling with where things have been going over the last few years that, we might end up there one day? Where some court, some judge, or maybe just some group of people come to your home, and maybe it's not a legal matter, maybe it is a threatening matter. Have you watched the news about groups that gather outside people's homes that they don't agree with? What if somebody threatens you and commands you? We're tired of your talk about Jesus, Christianity thing. We're tired of your talk about the truth about abortion or homosexuality or gender stuff. Stop. We are not going to listen to you anymore. We're commanding you to stop or else. Put yourself in their shoes. What'd they do? Did they back off? Did they say, you know, we see your point on this. We understand where you're coming from. Did they do that? I want you to see how they responded. First of all, their response begins in a respectful way. And what I mean by that is they don't come across in their response to them in a rude way. In verse 19, the Bible begins, verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them. It doesn't say that they lashed out. They came with them with weapons. They came, they responded to them, but their response that we're going to read about was firm, wasn't it? Their response here is firm, but it's not rude. It is not unchrist-like. We need to remember that. Truth needs to be preached and taught and spoken of in a firm way, but firm is not rude. Firm is not haughty. Firm is not bearing about a spirit that is not conducive to Christ. And as they respond, look in verse 19. They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. They're trying to appeal to some sort of reasoning. Now, that's hard to do with some people, right? Have you tried to reason with people that are unreasonable? That is really hard. Some of you have tried, never mind, I won't go down that path. Some of you have tried to reason with some unreasonable people. Is that easy to do? You might as well go over here and bang your head against the wall. You're going to get just as far as doing that as trying to reason with an unreasonable person. But that's what they're trying to do. So what do they say to them in verse 19? So what you're telling us is we ought to listen to you, don't talk about Jesus, rather than listen to our God who told us to talk about Jesus. That's what you're telling us? All right. And then at the end of the verse, you judge. You judge means you think about this. Think about what you're telling us. You all go, you know, what was the Saturday Night Live thing? Talk amongst yourselves, you know. You go figure this out amongst yourselves because you're telling us to listen to you and not listen to God. Yeah, that doesn't follow. And if you think about it, you'll know that doesn't follow. What if we use this reasoning with others? So you're telling me to stop talking about these things that you're calling a political issue, but it's not a political issue. It is a moral issue because it belongs in the Bible. It is a moral issue because God talks about this particular, but you're telling me not to talk about it anymore. Okay, well, my God talked about it long before your political party ever talked about it, so I think I'm just going to listen to my God first. We reason, not in an ugly, rude way, but just say, this is where my allegiances lie. And then you get down to verse 20. Is verse 20 not one of your favorite verses? You get down to verse 20, and they say in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Doesn't matter what you say. You can command us all you want. You can threaten us and further threaten us. And you can keep on threatening us to say, stop speaking. And you know what? We just can't. We just can't. It's just what we're doing. It's in our DNA, and we just can't stop talking about Jesus. Have Christians today developed an ability that these Christians didn't have? These Christians didn't have the ability to stop talking about Jesus. Have we developed that ability today? Not in a good way, obviously. Have we developed that ability today to stop talking about Jesus? These men said, we can't stop. We can't stop, and we won't stop. We cannot stop speaking about the things which we have seen and heard. Think about those words, seen and heard. They were not out there talking about, you know, just some random topic. They were not out there talking about some tradition that had been passed down to them. Their faith was based upon evidence. Your faith is not some pie-in-the-sky dream. Your faith is based upon evidence. And that evidence says there is a God in heaven. That God in heaven gave us the Bible, His Word that's inspired of God, that bears every mark of inspiration that's not from man. That Bible tells me that Jesus came, lived a sinless life as the Son of God, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again, and He established His church, and He's given me His will for me to follow. And that evidence says, I'm going to do this so that I can go to heaven, the place that my Father has created for me. You can't stop me from speaking about these things. Is that where we are as Christians? Can we be dissuaded and deterred from talking about Jesus? These Christians could not. Do you not fall in love with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? Do you not look at them and say, that's what I want to be? They were relentless in the face of trial. And here we are. Think about the trials that we face in comparison to the trials they faced. It's nothing. I mean, it's pitiful to even talk about our things as trials compared to what they faced. And yet, they were not willing to stop talking about Jesus. The boldness, the fearlessness that they had would not allow them. Brother and sister in Christ, what our world needs are bold Christians who will not allow the world to tell us to stop talking about Jesus, but bold Christians who will stand up and say, I cannot but speak the things that I know are true because they're found in the Bible. And I will keep speaking them. I will keep teaching them. I will keep telling other people. You may not want to hear them, but I'm searching for those people who do. Boldness as a Christian needs to be relentless. Final thing, real quick. Boldness as a Christian relies upon God. So, verse 23, they're let go from the Sanhedrin. Verse 23, they go back to their own. I love that expression. They go back to their own. They go to their church family. That, isn't there a lesson in that? If you're having a hard time, if you've got people giving you a hard time, you know where you need to go? Your church family. You know who you need to call? You need to call one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. When the world is trying to beat you down, who do you need to go to? You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to spend time with your brothers and sisters. Call them up. Can I come over and see you? Can we go out and get some coffee? I just need to talk. But here they are relying upon God. Because in verse 23, they not only get together and talk to each other about what's going on, but what happens in verse 24? After they told each other what was going on, verse 24 says, So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They were having problems, and what did they do? Sit around and just talk about their problems? Well, yeah, they sat around and talked about what was going on, but then they talked to the one who could do something about it. They raised their voice together to God. And raising their voice, look at their prayer, and raising their voice together to God, they remembered some things. In their boldness, they remembered the authority of God. Look at how their prayer begins in verse 24. Lord, you are God. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Not me. I'm not God. What about the Supreme Court? Are they God? Oh, nope, they're not God either. What about this political party over here? Are they God? Nope, they're not God either. Oh, what about this political party? Nope, that political party's not God either. Huh. What about this particular movement that's going on in our society? Are they God? No. What about what's happening? No. Lord, you are God. You've got the authority. They remembered that. They remembered the power of God. You have all authority, and you're the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them at the end of verse 24. It's not us. You've got all authority. You've got all power. And then they remembered the knowledge of God. They remembered in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David, here's what you said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Think about this. Kings of the earth took their stand. Rulers were gathered together against who? Who did the kings and the rulers stand against? The Lord and Christ. How effective is that going to be? I mean, how effective is that going to be to charge up against and take your stand against God? You're going to fail. But God knew it was going to happen. And so they look at the knowledge of God and say, God, you knew this was coming all along. You knew it was going to happen. And yet here we are today. Boldness relies upon God. In relying upon God, we need to raise our voice to God and talk to Him. Boldness needs to remember our God and His authority and His power and His knowledge. But you get to the end of their prayer in verse 29. What did they ask God for in verse 29? Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. I find the word look interesting. If I was praying, it's a good thing I wasn't praying on this occasion. If I was praying, you know what I would have prayed? God, get rid of their threats. Take away their threats. Get them. Is that what they said? Nope. God, would you just look over there? Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with what? What are they praying for? They're praying for more boldness. Verse 13, they already had boldness. But now they're praying for more boldness to endure what is being brought against them. Are we bold in our service to the Lord as Christians? Do we ever pray that God will help us to be more bold? And then how was this prayer answered? You get to the end of verse 31, and what did they do? They begin to speak with all boldness. We are living in interesting times. I love the fact that this year's VBS theme is called Fearless. What do our children need to learn? What do children of all ages need to learn? To be fearless. Our world, our society right now is trying to get Christians to be fearful, to be afraid, to cower, so that we will shut up and to go back into our corner and not bother anybody. And yet, that's not what God would have us to do. God calls us to be fearless in our service to the Lord. God calls us to be bold. Again, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, but to be bold and confident in our service to the Lord, knowing that He is going to be with us every step of the way. May we leave here today challenged to be more bold in our speech, challenged to spend more time with Jesus and to spend more time with each other, challenged to be relentless in our pursuit and service to our Lord, and challenged to rely upon our God when the going gets tough. Are you a Christian today? Why don't you become one right now? If you're not a faithful New Testament Christian today, why don't you become one right now? What reason is there for you to delay? What reason in your mind is there to say, you know what, today's not the day? If you want to become a Christian in the way that they became Christians in the New Testament, they became Christians in the New Testament. As you read through the book of Acts, you read all the way through the book of Acts, and every time somebody was being saved from their sins and becoming a Christian, it started with the fact that they heard the gospel and they believed it. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. Do you believe that today? My guess is that you believe that. That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That was how they started that path to salvation, to become a Christian. Once they had that faith, they made a change of mind. That's what repentance is in the Bible. They made up their mind that if Jesus died for my sins, why would I want to keep sinning? That doesn't make sense. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right and doing what God wants me to do. If you're ready to make that decision today. Not that you've got to get everything right in your life today and fix it all today, but repentance is just a change of mind that leads to a change of action. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can become a New Testament Christian. You can be saved from your sins by confessing your faith in Jesus, just like they did in the New Testament, and by being baptized for the remission of every single one of your sins. Not because there's anything special about the water, but there's something about being immersed in water that Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment you can be saved from your sins? So that at that moment you might have the remission, the forgiveness of sins that Acts 2 and verse 38 says. So that God can add you to His church. So that God can register your name in heaven. If you've never been baptized for that reason, so that the blood of Jesus at that moment could forgive you of your sins. There's warm water here this morning. There are towels and garments here this morning. You can do what Isli did a week ago, Friday. You can be baptized into Christ this day before you leave this building. You might say, well, I'm not sure I want to do it in front of everybody. Well, there's no problem doing it in front of everybody. But if you want to wait till everybody leaves, that's okay too. But why not today? Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting?" If you're waiting, could you answer that question? Why am I doing it? Those Christians in the first century were fearless. Those Christians in the first century were bold. And that's the way that they lived their life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said, as he reflected on his life, and again, he's in prison. Paul's looking at his life, and he says, "You know, what's happening to me doesn't matter. What's going on in my life, it doesn't matter. You know, yes, I'm in prison and bad things are happening to me in this place." But he says, in nothing am I going to be ashamed of what's happened to me. But he says, "With all boldness, as always so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die." Do we have that same spirit? He says, "I'm not going to be ashamed no matter what happens to me. With all boldness, I'm going to serve Christ for the rest of my life." If you're not a faithful Christian to the Lord today, why don't you get right now as together we stand and sing.